Let us pray. Father, we come before you, and you are the Father, the one who is in heaven, and you are holy, and you are pure, and you abound in steadfast love, and you overflow with mercy, and you are ready to save those who call upon you. May we give honor and praise to your name today. I pray this, Lord. Out of your perfect love, you have sent the perfect gift, and that is yourself, your Son, Jesus, the perfect gift of love. And I pray that this morning we may hear his words, that we may see his works, and that we might believe upon him, and that you might draw our hearts close to you. Father, make your word clear this morning. May your divine power, Lord, be manifest in the proclamation of the gospel. May you and would you bring your children ever closer to you. And may those, Lord, that dwell in darkness, may they come to see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that the Christmas season would be more than just a celebration of family and friends, but it would be a celebration of the greatest gift that was ever given, and that's the Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let us praise and worship you, and I pray that your word would be clear in this endeavor. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ I ask these things. Amen. If you would open up the text of Scripture, and if you don't have one, there should be one in the pew ahead of you or in the chair ahead of you, to John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, we're going to continue exploring what Jesus was speaking on that day to the Jewish leaders. Now, John chapter 5, verses 19 through 29, and the name of the sermon this morning is this: Hear the Voice of the Son and Live. Now, that's taken directly from the text of Scripture, John chapter 5, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Hear the voice of the Son and live. Now, what happens here is that Jesus leads us into asking some of the most important questions a human being can ask. Questions like this: Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Is Jesus of Nazareth the Son of God? Should I honor and worship Jesus as God? Should I entrust my life, my hopes, and my dreams unto this person, Jesus? Should I place the fate of my soul into his care? Should I entrust my eternal destiny to the words in which Jesus speaks? You see, Jesus, he dumps us off into the deep end of the swimming pool this morning. And he teaches us how to swim through that. These are deep questions. You see, Jesus started us down the path of asking these questions when he said this: My Father is working until now, and I am working. I want you to see how that works. He says, My Father is working until now, and I am working. They both are working. Now, when Jesus says this, there's two paths that lie before us, two ways that we can go when we hear those words that Jesus says, because Jesus is making himself equal with God. And there's two paths that you may go. The first path is to reject the words of Jesus as being impossible or not relevant or irreligious. And that's exactly what some of the Jewish leaders did. Look at John chapter 5, verse 18. When Jesus said, My Father is working until now, and I am working, this was the response. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So that's the first path that you can go down. When you hear Jesus say this, you can go down the path of rejection and saying to yourself, these words are not for me. Or you can go down this path. You can hear the words of Jesus as the voice of the Son of God and live. That's the path that this text lays out before us. My desire this morning is to open up God's word and allow you to hear the words of Jesus. Why? So that you can live. So that I can live. 7 life-giving statements from the very lips of Jesus. That's what we will go through this morning. 7 life-giving statements from the lips of Jesus. We'll have 4 life-giving truths, 2 life-giving realities, and 1 life-giving promise. Jesus starts explaining this. My Father is working until now, and I am working in a very official manner. He starts like this. He goes, he said, so Jesus said to them. Now, the Greek word denotes a formal defense is about to happen. So Jesus said, verse 19, to them, and then he says this, truly, truly, or verily, verily, or you may recognize even the words in the original language, amen, amen. What does this mean? You better listen. I'm saying something very important. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. We have 4 life-giving truths, and truth number 1 is this. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Well, what does that mean? Jesus, the Son of God, can do nothing, nothing apart from the Father. Nothing independent of the Father. Every work that Jesus accomplished and every word that he says is a work of God. Look at verse 19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Now, Jesus expresses this truth in 3 ways. 1 way, negatively. The Son can do nothing on his own or on his own accord. And then he says it positively, the other side of the coin, but only what he sees the Father doing. And then he expresses it comprehensively. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Now, how do we take that truth and say, what does it mean to me? Have you ever asked yourself this? I wonder what God would do if he saw me right now. I wonder what God would do if he saw what I was doing right now. Maybe you find yourself in a poor financial situation because of bad resource management and on the brink of bringing shame to your family. What would God do if he saw me in this position? Or maybe you've been religious your whole entire life, but pride and arrogance and anger seeps out of every pore of your body and soul. What would he do if he saw me? Maybe you're ashamed because of the things that you've seen and the things that you've done, and you're so thirsty, but you don't know what to drink. What would you do? What would Jesus do? Maybe you've been stuck in a 4-decade rut in life and you can't get out and you don't care anymore. What would God do if he saw you like that? We don't have to wonder what God would do. He's already done it. John chapter 2, there was a wedding going on and they ran out of wine. What did Jesus do? He turned water into wine for those people. There was a man called Nicodemus that came to see Jesus at night because he was probably ashamed. And what did Jesus do to that religious person that was probably prideful and arrogant? I think he talked to him way in the late hours of night, telling him what truth was, That's what he would do for a religious person that was pride and arrogant. What about somebody that was ashamed because of what they do and what they've seen? What would Jesus do to that person? He would sit down and said, "You know what? If you ask me, I will give you water that will never run out. And I will take your heart and I will fill it up like a spring. And you will never, ever thirst again." What about if you were stuck in a 4-decade rut of life and you didn't know how to get out? What would God do then? He would say to you, "Arise, take up your mat, and walk." That's what God would do. That's what he did do. Everything that Jesus does, God does. He does nothing apart from that. If you want to see the heart of God, look at Jesus. Well, you may say, and I may say, well, yes, the Son does what the Father does, but maybe the Father just holds something back. Maybe there's something that God does that Jesus actually doesn't see. Well, enter truth number 2 from the lips of Jesus. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Verse 20. Out of love for his Son, the Father shows all things to Jesus. He hides nothing. Read with me verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. The love of the Father for the Son is eternal. There has never been a time in which the Father did not love the Son. That has always been in existence. And out of that love, the Father has always shown the Son what he is doing. If you'll hold your finger here in John chapter 5, I'm going to turn quickly to John chapter 17 and show you the eternal love of the Father for the Son. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and in verse 24, in front of his disciples, he says this, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because," look at this, "you loved me before the foundation of the world." Friends, before the sun and the moon and the stars were ever flung into the sky, before that mountain ever rose up in the east, and before a desert was ever laid out before us, the Father loved the Son. And out of this eternal, infinite love for the Son, there is nothing that the Father doesn't show to his Son. There is no hidden pocket in the heart of the Father in which the Son is not privy to. There is perfect, pure transparency between Father, Son, and Spirit. The works of the Father through the Son causes those with eyes to see to marvel. You see, greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. The works of Jesus upon earth, the works that we just talked about, water into wine and healing people, maybe healing a dying son or feeding 5,000 with loaves and fishes, maybe causing a blind man to see, maybe even saying, "Lazarus, come forth." These were done so that we might marvel at God through the Son. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Can a person really know God? Can a person really see God? And in one sense, it's like we can't approach the Father. He's too glorious for us. But I want you to turn back to John chapter 1 and look at verse 18 for me. "No one has ever seen God, but the only begotten one, God, who is at the Father's side or in his bosom, has made him known." What does that verse mean? From the very get-go, John is saying this. You want to see God? You want to know God? Look at the Son. He has made him known. Now, one more step into God's love. Let us go. What do you mean by that, Pastor? This. Not only has Jesus come to show us the love of God, he has come to bring us into the love of God. He takes us from where we are, and that perfect, infinite, eternal love of the Father and the Son, he says, come up into that and know what real love is. I want you to turn to John chapter 17 once again and look at verse 26. Once again, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says this, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. And look at this, that the love with which you have loved me, the Father's love for the Son, may be in them, and I in them. Friends, in Christ Jesus, we can walk once again in the cool of the day with our God. We don't have to be ashamed and hide from him anymore. Jesus brings us into the love of the Father for the Son. Now, the question may then arise in your mind, how can I, me, see and hear and know that love and have that fellowship? Because I want it. I want that. But how can I get that? Truth number three from the lips of Jesus. For as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, so also the Son. Just as the Father raises the dead, so too Jesus the Son will raise the dead. Look at verse 21 with me. I want you to read it with me together. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The power to grant life is a divine prerogative. Only God can grant life. And here Jesus says, just as the Father gives life, so the Father's divine prerogative is to raise dead. And I think Jesus is thinking about the end of the age when the Father will raise the dead. Just as the Father can raise the dead, here we see the Son's divine prerogative. So also the Son gives life to whom he will. And here I think Jesus is thinking, I will speak eternal life into dead hearts, and one day they will rise again to be with me forever. Eternal life now. How is it that you can experience the love of God, the love of the Father for the Son? How? Let me ask you this question. Why do Christians, we did it this morning, sing praises to the name of Jesus? Why do Christians, when they pray, end like this? In your name, Lord Jesus, let it be done. Why do Christians insist that to worship the Father, you must come through the Son? Why do they do that? This is why. Jesus gives life. He gives life to those who are dead, and we worship him for it. Life is found in Christ alone, or as the old ones would say, sola Christus. To whom does Christ give life? To whom he will. He is God. The Son, just as the Father, gives life to whom he wills, a prerogative that's God's alone, yet the giving of life is not the only divine prerogative that the Son has. And this text will show us that. So that leads us to the fourth truth from the lips of Jesus. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. The divine prerogative of judgment has been given by God the Father to the Son. Look at verse 22 with me. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. I have a question for you. What is judgment? What is judgment? Thayer, in his lexicon, and I think he does a good job, says this: to pronounce an opinion concerning right and wrong. To pronounce an opinion concerning right and wrong. Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, has the authority to pronounce the opinion on what is right and what is wrong. He has been given that by the Father. Why has the Father given the Son this authority to say this is right and this is wrong? Well, let's let the text answer that question for us. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Look at verse 23. So that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. That's why. So that everyone will honor the Son just like they honor the Father. There will be a day in which that which is good and beautiful in this world will be called good and beautiful. And there will be no confusion about what is good and right and beautiful. And there will be a day when that which is grotesque and evil will be called grotesque and evil. And on that day, there will be no debate upon what is good and what is evil and what is beautiful and what is grotesque, because the Son of God will judge. And He will get all honor and glory for calling good, good, and evil, evil. But there is a warning that comes with this truth, and we dare not bypass it. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. A person who lives their life as if Jesus has never spoken a word, or as if He never went to the cross of Christ, does not honor the Son, because that's who He is and that's what He did. And if there is no honor given to the Son, then the Father is not honored. Now, what does that mean? Do you want to honor God? That means honor the Son. We have heard four life-giving truths from the very lips of the Son of God, Jesus. And these truths about the Son prepare us now to hear two life-giving realities. Life-giving reality number one from the lips of Jesus: the Son of God speaks spiritual life into dead souls. Now that comes from verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, I love this verse. I think that's probably why I use this verse for the title of the sermon. But the truth in this verse is so deep, and I want you to grasp it with you. First, once again, this is an important phrase. He says what? Verily, verily, or truly, truly, or amen, amen. Now, what is so important that he's about to say? Well, first, let us note the timing of this reality. Now, look at it real close. He says, Jesus says this: I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. So what's the timing? As he speaks, he's saying the hour is coming and it's now right here. So this is a present thing that Jesus is talking about. Well, what is he talking about? He says the hour is coming and now here. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the dead. When the dead, what does that mean? Spiritually dead. Those who can't see God. Those who can't hear Him. He says the hour is coming, and right now is when the dead, those who can't see and those who can't hear, they can't do anything. Something will happen to them. What will happen to them? They will hear the voice. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when dead people, spiritually dead people, will hear the voice Hear the voice of who? The Son of God. Jesus is speaking these words right now. The Son of God. The dead will hear. And what will happen when the dead people hear the voice of the Son of God? They will live. You want to see a dead person come to life? You see a person who had no hope, no hope of anything. And you see the Word of God enter through their ears and then go down into their heart and then begin to make fruit. And then a life is transformed, and you've just seen a dead person come to life. Jesus says that if you hear his words, he will bring life to you. This verse is teaching that Jesus, the Son of God, speaks truth into hearts and brings them alive. People who could not see him and could not hear are now made alive through the gospel of Jesus Christ. How, you may ask, how does this happen? How does that happen? Look at verse 26 with me. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in him. You see, there is one being in the universe that has life in and of itself. Every other being in the universe has life that is derived from God. Only God alone has life in and of himself. And in this text, it's saying that the Son of God has life in and of himself, and he speaks life into dead hearts. He is God. The Father is working until now, and I am working. Jesus is working right now. He may be working in my heart. He might be working in your heart. Life upon this earth is short, isn't it not? And the longer a person lives here, the more acute that truth becomes, more acute that reality becomes. Is life short? Life's short. We also know that a person can live their whole life walking and talking, and never ever give credence to the God who made them. Never ever give credence to the one who made the world that they live in. And guess what? Those people are dead men and women walking. But it doesn't have to be so. Jesus speaks life into dead people and brings them alive. This leads us to the second reality that Jesus speaks to our hearts from his lips from these passages of Scripture. The Son of Man will call forth all people, one day from their grave. Let me read for you verses 27 through 29, and then we'll walk through those one step at a time. Verse 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There will be a day in which all people will be brought out of their grave into a resurrection. Now, I want you to make a few notes of connection here. First, the connection between the authority to execute judgment and the title of Son of Man. And he has, verse 27 with me, and he has given him authority to execute judgment. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. We see two titles in this, Son of God, earlier, and now Son of Man. Why does he say that the Son of Man has authority to execute judgment? Because he was like us in every single way, tempted like us, knows every single thing that happens to a human being. And then, not only that, he was the only one who didn't succumb to any temptation, and it killed him. He will execute perfect judgment one day. That is why it is the Son of Man who has the authority to judge. Now, also, I want you to connect the future reality to the present reality. Jesus says this in verse 28. Do not marvel at this, that I say this. He says, for an hour is coming. Now, we've seen that phrase before, haven't we? An hour is coming, just earlier. But what does this phrase not have? And now is. There will be a day in the future when something happens. What is the thing that will happen in the future? An hour is coming when all, so it's comprehensive, all who are what? In tombs, and that's a way of saying everyone who is dead. So whether you're in a grave, in a casket, or whether you're in a watery tomb at sea, or whether you have been cremated and put in an urn, or whatever has happened in between those scenarios, all will one day rise again. And he says this, all who are in the tombs, what will happen to them? They will hear his voice. The voice of the Son of Man and the Son of God, they will hear it. And you say, well, how can that happen? Well, there was a man named Lazarus laying in the tomb for 4 days. And what did Jesus do? Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. And there will be a day when all who are in the graves, all will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they will come forth. What will they come forth into or come out of the graves into? A resurrection of life or a resurrection of judgment? Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. Now we need to think about this for a second. What does it mean for those who have done good? I think John chapter 3 has explained it fairly well to us. Those who have done good are those who have believed in Jesus. And as John chapter 3 verse 21 says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Those who have believed in Jesus come to him and have lived their life in him, exposed by the light of the gospel, those who have done good. Well, what about those who have done evil? What does that mean? John chapter 3 also talks about that. It talks about those who have not believed. Why haven't they believed? Because they love darkness. Why do they love darkness? Because their works are evil. And they reject Jesus. On that day, there will be those who come forth to the resurrection of life and come forth to the resurrection of judgment. The future bodily resurrection of all people does not always stand at the forefront of our thinking, does it? What do you mean by that? Well, there are times that I may be brushing my teeth or brewing my coffee, and I do not think about the resurrection of Jesus or the resurrection of all people. But you just wait. Somebody does something that's wrong or evil, and you think to yourself, that has got to change. Or you see something in this world that you know is wrong, and your heart breaks, and what your heart desires is that that wrong would be taken and twisted back to something good and right. Or you know that there's evil in this world, and that has to be punished. That cannot go on like that. There will be a day in which all wrongs will be made right. There will be a resurrection unto the judgment. But here lies the problem, doesn't it? Because if you were honest with yourself, and I'm honest with myself, and I look at myself, and I know that there's a resurrection coming and a judgment that will come. And there are times that we say to ourselves, if I got what I deserved, it would be condemnation. And if I was raised in that, judgment would be mine. And so maybe we don't long for that day because we know the consequences of sin. Jesus speaks a life-giving promise into that. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus will lead you from death to life. Read with me, John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Listen to these words. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. What does Jesus promise in this verse? He promises eternal life. And what realities are true for a person who has eternal life? This is the realities that are true for a person who has eternal life. You will not come into judgment, but rather, you have passed from death to life. And I want you to look at that verb really well. You have passed. That's what they call it, a perfect tense, something that has happened in the past, but that has future ramifications. Now, let me ask you this. How do you make that promise yours? How is it that you will not come into judgment? And how is it that you will pass from death into life? Jesus tells us that. He says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life. Friends, there are days in which the guilt of our sin would crush us. And sometimes we are just stuck in this filth. And the words of our mouth, they condemn us. And the actions that we take, they're wretched. And we deserve to be condemned. Sin, your sin, my sin, deserves condemnation. And it will receive it. Sin will receive judgment. It will receive condemnation. And here enters Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. This one who died and rose again on your behalf says, I'll take your condemnation and I'll give you my righteousness. You just come. You just come. You trust me. You believe me. You take me at my word, and I will take you from life through death and into life again. I promise you that. That's what he says to you this morning. And so I say to you, will you allow Jesus to take you in this life through death and into life again? Will you take Jesus at his word? Let me read it one more time. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Friends, when you lay your head on your pillow tonight, will you trust this promise? That if you die before you awake, you will awake to see his face. He promises you that he will do that, that you won't come into judgment, that he won't condemn you. He'll take that and give you his righteousness, eternal life with him forevermore. Let us pray. Father, we become overwhelmed with truth, and yet it's so simple. It's very simple that you lived for us, you died for us, and you rose again so that we might live. And Jesus speaks words of life into our heart this very morning. And Lord, I pray for the saints that are here, those who love you, would you draw them so close to you through these words? Let them hold on to this promise and never, ever let it go. But let Jesus be their Savior now and forever. And Lord, we pray that if there's any in here that has never trusted in this promise of eternal life, that today might be the day of salvation. Lord, you are so good. You speak life into dead hearts, and you bring life to dead souls. So I ask that you would do that work in us and among us today. And it's in your name I ask these things. Amen.